Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now there are many things that we could say about our names. The most important and obvious point is that our names are precious to us. Our names, though we might share them with others, are important to ourselves. And no matter how many other people in the world there may be that share your name, and if you don't believe me, type your name into Google and you'll find that there are thousands, there's thousands of Ralph Halls that come up, but there's none that I like better. Our name identifies us. It says something about us, who we are, what we are. I remember as young parents spending unseemly amounts of time thinking of names, going through books of names, trying to find the right and the perfect name, discussing it, debating it, arguing over it, writing down a name and then adding a middle name and then reversing the order and dropping one and adding another. And we researched the meanings of names. And I remember writing them out to see how they looked on paper. Did they have a rhythm to it? We worked very hard to choose what we hoped would be the perfect name for our children. And I have no doubt that there are thousands, if not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of parents worldwide that have done exactly the same thing. Because our names mean something. Perhaps it's a family name. And it communicates a sense of history, or family heritage, or tradition. Or it's a name with a special relevance to us, identifying someone in our past, someone who shared a set of values. Our names are precious. When we go back into the Bible, we find that names were even more important. Names were chosen and given to convey the hopes and the prayers of the parents for their child. When we think of some of the Bible names that you're familiar with, names like Samuel, God has heard, or Abraham, the father of many, or Barnabas, the son of consolation or encouragement, Daniel, God is my judge. Names were very special to these people. So many times their character is identified even by the meaning of their name. And to the people of the Old Testament that received these commandments from God, of all of the names most precious and most revered was that of the name of God himself. You'll remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, instructing him that he would be the one responsible to bring Israel out of Egypt, to convey to them the message of the Lord's redemption. And Moses asked the question how he should reply when the people asked him with what authority that he came with, or who had sent him. And the Lord replied to Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And in this act of revealing his name, God was revealing himself. And the name of God was so revered in Bible times that it wasn't permissible for you to write the name of God in ink unless you were one of the scribes that were constantly recopying the scriptures. And even then, when a scribe would come to the name of the Lord, he would rise from his desk, he would cast aside his clothes, he would wash himself from head to foot, he would put on clean clothes. And then he would go when he had found a new quill that had never been used before. And then he would write the name of God. And once he had finished writing that name, he would discard that quill, and he would change his clothes again, and he would wash again, and return then to his duties. So sacred and so revered was the name of God that the copyists spent their day washing and rinsing and cleansing themselves before they would even dare write it. How different is our culture when the name of the Lord is constantly used flippantly and to express anger or surprise. We need to recognize this afternoon the importance of God's name. It was a name that was considered to be so holy that no Jewish man or woman was ever permitted to speak it audibly. Indeed, rather than using the name of Jehovah, they substituted the word Adonai, Lord. And the reason that God's name is so important is that it represents his character. I'm sure you've heard it said about someone who was doing well for themselves, and we'd say they're making a name for themselves. They're making a name for themselves. They're really going forward. If someone has a good reputation, you'll say, he's got a good name. If you're going out for a meal some night, you want to go to a restaurant that has a good reputation. You don't want to go to that one because that one gets a bad name. Our name reflects our character. When I say a name, you automatically think of a reputation. We associate certain names with certain emotions. If I mention the name Adolf Hitler, there's a thought comes to your mind. You instantly think of Nazi Germany. You think of the horrors of the concentration camps. If I mention the name Thomas Müller, you'll think of his selfless work amongst the homeless and the orphans of Bristol. A man of prayer, a man of God. Two people, two names, two widely different emotions. Their names represent their characters. It says in our text this evening, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word name there is the Hebrew word Shem, and it signifies all of God's names, his proper names. Jehovah, the Lord, God, the Most High, the Almighty. It refers to his personal titles, Creator, Savior, Redeemer, Shepherd. It speaks of his nature. It speaks of his attributes. All of the names of God reflect certain aspects of his character. Take the Hebrew word El or Elohim. That's translated God in our Bibles. It signifies the strong and the mighty one, the one who is to be feared and worshipped. We find such names as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the loving provider of all of his creatures. So we've got the name Elohim. We've got the name Adonai, that's translated Lord in our Bibles. That's with a capital L and lowercase for the rest. And it means our master or our governor. We've got the name Elion, the Most High God. It teaches us of a God who is the possessor of heaven and earth. Then we've got the name Jehovah. And you'll recognize that in your Bibles by the word Lord written all in capital. And that signifies the great I Am, the covenant God of his chosen people. And that name reflects the attributes of God. We've got Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Jehovah Sitkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Jehovah Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. Jehovah Rophe, the Lord our healer. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The scriptures record for us over 100 names of God that describe different aspects of his character, such as his love and his justice and his holiness. And the way that we get to know God better is by knowing the names of God, because they reveal God. The names of God reveal his character. More than that, the name of God reveals his authority. Somehow we have gotten to the point in society that we think this third commandment is really not such a big deal. It's just a word. It's just a name. But we fail to recognize that the name of God is not just another name. It's a name that carries authority. It used to be that when a policeman was chasing after a criminal, he would have shouted out to them, "Stop, in the name of the law." And the reason that he would have done that was because that is where his authority lay. There was authority behind that name. If you receive a telephone call tonight when you're having your supper from a George Brown, you might think to yourself, "Well, take his number and I'll call him back later when I'm finished." But if the person on the other end of the line was Tony Abbott, you say, "Well, I might just take that call." Because his name represents his authority. And there is special power in the name of God. At the name of our God and Savior, the devil screamed and writhed and tore themselves from their hosts at the mention of this name. In the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and his name, the eyes of the blind were opened, and the withered legs were made strong. Even the dead came out of their graves. And today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the gospel is preached, we find alcoholics being made sober. We see atheists made believers. We see addicts set free. We see sinners made holy. You see, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is authority and power. We read in Acts 4, verse 12, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is authority in this name. In John 20, verse 31, John records for us that these are written, the miracles and works of Christ, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Remember, this is the name that God hath highly exalted, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here is the name upon which we call, and the promise is salvation. This is not a name to be used in a casual or an irreverent way. Indeed, the Savior reminds us in Matthew 12, he says that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. We need to understand that when we disobey this commandment, there are negative consequences. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You see, this name speaks of God's character and of his authority. And God will protect his reputation. Did you notice the threat that's attached to this commandment? The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. God says, this is not a name that you can play with casually. This is not a name you can use and then put back on a shelf. This is a name that comes with a warning. This is a name that says, danger, high voltage. You ignore this name at your peril. If that sounds strange to you, I remind you of the passage that we read in 2 Samuel 6 of Uzzah. And of how King David had ordered that the ark of God be transported from the house of Abinadab to the city of Jerusalem. David's men put the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim, they put it on a cart. That was their first mistake. God had ordered that the Levites carry it on long poles. Maybe they were in a hurry. Maybe they didn't think it mattered. And two of the sons of Abinadab, Ahio and Uzzah, walked alongside the cart to guide it, to protect it. And as they approached the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and the ark began to slip and move, and Uzzah reacted, and he put out his hand to touch the ark to steady it. And as soon as he did that, God smote him dead. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. God smote him there for his error. He died by the ark of God. You might say that seems like a huge overreaction. After all, Uzzah was just doing something needful. He was just stopping the ark that carried God's name from slipping off the cart. God was giving us a message. We don't trifle with His name. We don't put our hands upon it. We don't take God and the things of God lightly. That's the message of Uzzah. Are you surprised by that? You shouldn't be. How many celebrities pay millions to protect their name? How many major corporations like Coca-Cola or IBM or Apple hire hundreds of lawyers to ensure that their corporate name is not misused? The message is clear. God's name is important. We dare not misuse it. So, having recognized the importance of God's name, how do we misuse it? Well, there are a number of ways. The first, the major one, I suppose, being blasphemy. The reproaching or the reviling of God. Having a contempt for God, for His person, for His worship, for His word. The Lord looks upon blasphemy as an attack upon Himself. Blasphemy in particular involves a speaking against God. The Savior made it clear that all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. We refer to that passage as the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy against the Lord. The worst form of it being a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And from the context, we see that as the deliberate attributing of the works of the Holy Spirit to the devil. Now you might say, I'm not guilty of blasphemy. But you know, there's a much more common form of blasphemy. And we find it in our text. Taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The word vain means an emptiness, a vanity, a non-entity, a worthless thing. To blaspheme, therefore, is to hold God, His name, His person, His attributes, His creation, His word, His people, to be something worthless or of non-importance. And because of that, unbelievers live in a perpetual state of blasphemy. They live as if God does not exist, as if he had never spoken, and every day of their lives they treat God in vain, as if he is nothing. Blasphemy is a misuse of God's name. So too is profanity. I suppose this is probably where we started thinking we spoke of taking the Lord's name in vain. Those who use the name of the Lord as an oath or a curse word or they swear by it. An irreverent use of God's name. It may be out of habit or thoughtlessness, but profanity is often used to make the Lord's name a curse. And there's nothing new. We think that's something recent, but listen, the scriptures say in Jeremiah 23 and verse 10, because of swearing, and that's swearing by the name of the Lord, the land mourneth. Hosea lamented that by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. In other words, crimes will pile up one upon another. Here is the solemn truth. Breaking the third commandment does not stand alone. When a nation loses the fear of God, it loses the stimulus to a pure society. When God's name is used as an expletive or a curse word, and people dismiss it as something harmless, God tells us it's simply the first link in a chain to a life of lawlessness that results in violent crime that overwhelms the nation. What makes matters worse is that profanity is almost exclusively used against the Lord. The heathens don't profane the names of their idols, and there would be uproar if television or radio programs started using the name of Allah or Muhammad as a swear word. No insult can be offered to the false gods of the heathen, and yet it's directed continually against the triune God of heaven. And even professing Christians can be guilty of profanity. We should be careful never to use the Lord's name lightly. There's blasphemy, there's profanity, there is irreverence. Campbell Morgan, great preacher, said the profanity of the church is far worse than the profanity of the streets. The blasphemy of the sanctuary is far worse than the blasphemy of the slums. Can God's people be guilty of breaking the third commandment? Absolutely. When we treat the Lord's name with irreverence, when we use his name impulsively, and many have fallen into this trap, the name of the Lord is used as a convenient expression to express their fear or their anger or their joy. I just caught a huge fish. Oh my God. That's what they say. Have you heard? Susie's pregnant. The number of messages and text messages I've received from Christians with the letters OMG after is staggering. And they reduce the name of God to the level of a wow. An exclamation point. When we use God's name in vain, we ought to use it seriously. Not impulsively. Not as an exclamation mark. Nor should we use it trying to impress. I had a friend in Bible college, and his answer to everything was, "Praise the Lord!" Beginning of every sentence, at the end of every sentence, praise the Lord. I know he didn't mean it, to praise the Lord, really, but he was just casually throwing around that the popular phrase, but by doing that he was disobeying the law of God. Another friend, recognizing that this third party wasn't really listening to what was being said, he said to him one morning, "You know, my wife has just left me, my dog has died." He said, "Oh, praise the Lord!" That was the end of it, by the way. He realized he caught himself on. He was using the name of the Lord in vain. Or what about our slang language? You know, a lot of slang words are really just watered down cursing. And many acceptable swear words are simply euphemisms for profane words. Do you not think that if we can see through that God sees through it too? We need to be careful. Now I know the argument will be, we don't mean anything by it. That's exactly the point we're trying to get to. It didn't mean anything by it. If I could paraphrase the third commandment, it might well say, "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord," without meaning something by it. Every time we use the Lord's name, we better mean something by it. Not taking it in vain. Not using it in an empty fashion. So there's blasphemy, and there's profanity, and there's irreverence. What about our worship? Do we use the name of the Lord in vain in worship? And we stand up and sing with gusto, "All to Jesus I surrender." We don't surrender anything. We stand at a missionary meeting and sing, "Where he leads me, I will go," except there, there, and there. We ignore the needs of those around us, and we worship the Lord in an empty way, not giving anything or sacrificing anything. We say the words, but we don't mean anything by it. And when we begin to think about it, we realize that perhaps the greatest sinning of taking the name of the Lord in vain, it's not done in the pubs and the clubs where his name is interspersed with the talk of the sewer. It's done in the churches, where words of songs and hymns and prayers and sermons are said, but not merely meant. What about our prayers? We recognize that the word vain means an emptiness. Do we pray empty prayers? Where we just have a ritual, and these are the words that we use, and the expressions that we use, and it's almost as if someone recorded it and played it back, because it's the same prayer every time. It's an empty recital. The Lord had this lament of the worship of his people. He said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Lord Jesus cautioned us against the vain repetitions of the heathen. He said, "When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." We've all seen people, I'm sure, praying over their beads. Small beads means a small prayer, and a large bead means a large prayer. But they're not thinking of it. It's a taking of the name of the Lord in vain in their worship. What about apostasy? Using the name of the Lord to depart from his truth, or to deny his revelation. Jeremiah denounced the prophets of his day that prophesied lies in the name of the Lord, saying, "I have dreamed, I have dreamed." Peter warned us that this apostasy will afflict the church, that there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. A little later in the same chapter, he warns that such apostates shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And it's to them, we're told, that the mist of darkness is reserved forever. What deepens the crime of the apostates is they use the name of the Lord to support their lying inventions. They do so under the banner of Christianity. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They curse God by their apostasy. They use his name to sell their lies. What about perjury? The act of confirming a falsehood with an oath. It's really just a lie with the added guilt of adding God as a witness to the truth. The Lord said, ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Yet perjury is a widespread evil. It's commonplace for people to invoke the name of God as a witness to their truthfulness. With God as my witness, they'll say. And all the time they're telling lies. That's not just private life, what about public life? And public officials profane God's name when they include it in their oath of office and then blaspheme it by their neglect of God all through their service. What about ministers and elders that commit the same breach of this third commandment by making solemn vows to be faithful to the Lord and then breaking it? Do you know your promise breaking is a breaking of this third commandment? Maybe you haven't thought of that. Because we lack such commitment over our words, marriage vows are broken. Contracts are signed that we never intend to keep. We make appointments and then come 30 minutes late. We promise not to tell anyone and we don't for about an hour. We promise to do something for a friend, but something else comes up. Why? Because truth doesn't mean very much. What's that got to do with taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, every time we make a promise, whether we realize it or not, we do it in the presence of God. We do it in the presence of God. We are to let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. When we make that solemn promise and vow, God is our witness whether we call upon him or not. You think about that the next time you make a promise, or take a vow, or make an appointment, or sign a contract, or agree to keep a secret. Recognize that I am making this promise in the name of the Lord. He is the witness of every word that I say. Every idle word will one day be accounted for. If you don't mean it, don't say it. One last misuse of God's name. Intimidation. Intimidation. God told me this, what you should do. I remember a very prominent evangelist a number of years back had his own television program and publicly stated that God had told him that he was going to take his life unless a specified amount came in donations that following month. And he pleaded with the people, send your money so that God doesn't kill me, because this is what God said. And people, of course, got to the telephone lines and donated all kinds of fortunes to him. He was simply using God's name in vain. The business world will call it a forgery. When you use someone else's name to get something that you want. And there are a lot of spiritual forgers around the world today that will misuse God's name to sell you a lie. You see, when they tell you, God told me, you're supposed to say, well, then it must be true. But it may not be. The list goes on. But we are so guilty of misusing the name of the Lord. Is there a proper use then? Yes, there is. In a reverent speech, to treat the Lord's name with utmost respect, to use it carefully and lovingly, to use it as an act of worship, that it doesn't slip out from our lips in a flippant or irreverent way, that we don't use the name of God without meaning it first in our heart. The psalmist says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we use the Lord's name in a right fashion when we use it in prayer. There are thousands of verses in the Bible that remind us that God has promises for us when we come to Him in prayer. The Savior Himself said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because we have no right to come before God in our own name. God is holy and perfect and just, and we aren't. Only a perfect person can come into His presence. I don't have any right on my own to come before God and say, this is what I want, or this is what I need, or this is what I request. But I can through Christ. He's the bridge between God and man. He's the mediator between it. And the Savior told us we are to pray in His name as a reminder to ourselves that it's through Him that we come unto God. That we don't come in our own power. We come on His power and through His merit and because of His grace. Now, does that mean that we should pray in Jesus' name every time we offer a prayer? Well, no, we don't have to. But it's a good reminder for us that the privilege and benefit of being able to pray is because of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we come through Him. What about then in our worship? How should we use the Lord's name in song? Just the same way. Carefully. Carefully. We have to be careful because there are many hymns and so-called Christian songs that are popular today that seem to use the Lord's name in a very thoughtless manner. We get a wonderful picture in Revelation 5 of how the Lord's name was used in praise in heaven. The glorified saints surrounded by the angels lift up the name of Christ and cry, Thou art worthy. And there was a holiness and an awe and a glory and a joy of singing in that name. There was no frivolous use of the name of God. There was no Jesus is my superhero, as I heard recently. There's a correct use in worship. Have you ever thought of correcting others as the right use of this third commandment? When we become so accustomed to hearing the Lord's name be taken in vain that we become so desensitized, we say, well, it doesn't bother me. It ought to. It bothers God. I just filter it out. I just tune it out. Are we saying that we truly don't love God very much? Because that's the bottom line, isn't it? If someone were to take our wife's name in vain, would we not say, I'm not going to stand for that? We wouldn't just say, well, it doesn't really bother me. I'll just filter it out. Our love for our wives would demand our action. We would have to do something about it. The misuse of their name would be a slight on their reputation. We wouldn't sit in silence, and yet how often we sit quiet when the name of our God is used and blasphemed all the time. I want to challenge you this afternoon to speak up when someone close to you is misusing God's name. Now, I realize we have to be careful, and it may not be possible or wise even to do it with strangers, but what about those that we know? Those that are close to us, those that we could say it to, you know, I don't think you should be using the Lord's name that way. Not perhaps condemning them, but trying to influence them. My last thought this afternoon of using the name of the Lord rightly is by the life that we live. A right appreciation of God's name will encourage us to be like David when he approached unto Goliath. He came to the giant and he said, "Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." I'm sure Goliath must have laughed when he heard it. But the Lord honored his name. And as we go forth in life, we should be bringing the name of the Lord with us. We are his children. We bear the name of his son. We take to them ourselves the name Christian. Christ's man. The lives that we live ought to reflect our Savior. I remember when I was growing up, if I had been heading out at the weekend, my parents would have stopped me on the way out and they would have said, "Remember whose son you are." In other words, don't be doing something that would reflect badly upon your father and me. I'll be giving James the same advice tomorrow morning when he's going to Canberra. Remember whose son you are. Because when we live our lives in an ungodly way or an irreverent way, we profane the name of God who saved us. We have taken the name of God in vain if we allow ourselves to be called Christians but don't live a godly life. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He says to the Thessalonians, "Walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." If we are going to be called by the name of Christ, let Christ be seen in us. Let us not be taking the name of the Lord in vain, using it in an unworthy or empty fashion. Our lifestyle can misuse the name of God if we as believers allow the name of God to be dragged through the mire by our lifestyle. The truth is, there are people around us who are watching us, listening to us, evaluating us. They're looking to see, do our actions check out with our words? We claim to be believers, but is there any evidence? We need to guard our mouths. We need to guard our actions. And not misuse the name of God. It used to be commonplace, I'm told, that when a little child would have used a swear word, that their mother would have got out the bar of soap and washed their tongues. I see a few nodding. The problem is it doesn't work. The problem's not with the mouth. It's with the heart. And whatever's inside you is what's going to come out of you when the world puts the squeeze on. We're like a tube of toothpaste for that matter. Once you put the squeeze on the tube of toothpaste, it's what's inside is going to come out. And the scriptures always link that what comes out of our mouth really comes out of our heart. O generation of vipers, the Savior said, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Again, the Savior said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So this is the law that we must take heed of. If we profane God's name, it indicates more than just a problem with our mouth, but a problem with our heart. And whenever bitter or hurtful or profane or blasphemous or irreverent words come out of our mouth, it's a sign that something is wrong on the inside. And if we find those words coming out of our mouth, it ought to be a wake-up call to us. It's a reminder to us that we need to get back on our knees and to ask God to help us examine our hearts so that the Lord's name is not just another word that comes out of our mouth that we abuse or misuse. The prophet Isaiah, when he stood before God, when he recognized the triune holiness of God, when he heard the angels cry out, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah realized that he was a man of unclean lips. More than that he lived amongst the people of unclean lips. Maybe this message today opens our eyes to see that we too have misused the name of God. Our lips are unclean. Well, with the realization, an angel flew from God's throne with a hot coal from off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips and cleansed his lips. Maybe the Lord needs to cleanse our lips. Change our heart. That we are not guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless. Let me just say in closing, should you be here this afternoon, you've come to this worship service, you've sang the hymns, and have read along in your Bibles to the Scriptures, and have listened to the message, and yet you have no peace with God, you have no salvation from His hand. And you realize that every moment that you live is in denial of God, state of constant and perpetual blasphemy. Can I remind you what it says in Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can come to know God personally. You can come and know Him as your Savior, as your rock, your eternal hope. When you call upon that name, not in an unworthy manner, but knowing that Christ Himself is worthy. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, forgive us, we pray, for the misuse of Thy name, for the many times with our lips and with our lives we have treated the Lord's name with contempt and with lightness, not giving that due reverence to the Lord. We pray for that forgiveness. Though we ask that we might put our lives in order so that the name of the Lord, rather than being blasphemed by us, might be praised by us. For truly the name given to our Savior is a name that is above every name. Lord, help us to rightly esteem our Savior, to uplift His name in praise and thanksgiving, and to live a life that brings glory and honor to our Savior. And should there even be one in the meeting unseen, might they realize the terrible danger of living and dying without Christ. Might they come and put their trust in Him, calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And might they find that grace and hope and peace and assurance through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.